I'm sure we've all had the experience of having something in the diary that you put in many weeks or months before, but you have never been looking forward to it. An interview or something you've agreed to do for someone or something. And the closer it gets and the day looms, you feel worse and worse. I remember when I was at theological college, and I was training to be a vicar, and I was asked, as many were, to lead the talks on a student weekend away. I think there were four talks through the weekend, and I was asked to do it, and seeing as I was training to be a preacher, amongst other things, I thought that's the kind of thing I should say yes to, and it was a good idea, of course, but the closer the weekend got, the worse and worse I felt. Terrified, really. I'd never done anything quite like that. And I remember the day before the weekend, walking up the Banbury Road in Oxford and looking at the buses and thinking that if only one of them would somehow run me over, not fatally, but a broken leg or an ankle or something like that, just maim me slightly, then I wouldn't have to give the talks. And being run over by a bus was a tempting option, so much that I dread what was coming. Jesus has something in the diary, right through the Gospels. From early on, he taught his disciples that he must suffer and be killed and then rise. In Luke's Gospel, in our Lent course, we've been following through Luke's Gospel, the meals of Jesus in Luke's Gospel, there is this particularly driving sense in Jesus that he must keep going until he reaches Jerusalem. He says at one point, "For no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." He has a destiny, a date. He came to teach and to heal, to call people and to die. And as Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, we celebrated it last Sunday, and the crowds and the joy, he was the hero of the day, he would have known that this would be short-lived. Some years ago, I did a Palm Sunday service, and it was an all-age service. And in it, we had a donkey, not a real donkey, but a pantomime donkey. And we were creating a Palm Sunday procession, and we got the pantomime donkey at the front. We got two of the sort of strapping young teenage boys to be the front and the rear end. And then we got one of the little children, about four or five, one of the bravest and boldest of them. We asked him beforehand if he would ride on, if he would be Jesus and ride on the donkey down the aisle while the congregation acted, the crowd and all the cheering and all the rest. And this little boy, his name was Tom, was really up for it. Until it came to the service and the moment and the donkey, and we put him on, and he walked down, but this little voice the whole way down the aisle was going, "I don't want to do this, actually. I don't want to do this, actually. I don't want to do this, actually." And I think I'll remember that for the rest of my life, because it made me think of how Jesus must have felt as he rode into Jerusalem, and he knew that if he caused this much fuss, the authorities were not going to stand for it, and he would not last long. The Son of Man came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you can imagine the rising sense of dread and fear about what lay ahead in the week ahead. In the passage following the one that we've read this evening, Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays earnestly and in anguish, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." He is in anguish, and we read that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And in this context, this impending suffering, this last week of his life, Jesus shares a meal with his disciples. It's a defining meal, the ancient Passover meal, but Jesus turns it into a new meal. It becomes the Lord's Supper, communion, the many different ways that we refer to it. And he says, and this is what I want to focus on this evening, verses 14 and 15, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Why, in the context of his approaching suffering, the anguish and dread he had then, the humiliation and the pain and the rejection and the loneliness that he would soon experience, why does he eagerly desire to eat this meal? Especially as it speaks of what is to come. And I want us to think about that, and at the same time think about why we should eagerly desire to eat the same meal. Share in Holy Communion, as we're going to do later this evening. And three reflections on this. For Jesus, this meal was a feast with friends. It's a feast with friends. Jesus loved people, all people, but he had 12 closest friends, and he had spent 3 years with them, teaching and training, eating and drinking with them. And before he went on to suffer alone, I do not think it is too much to imagine that he desired the comfort of the company of his closest friends, to eat with them, a feast with his friends, before what was to come that he had to go through alone. The Passover meal was for the Jews, like Christmas is for us, like Thanksgiving is for the Americans. Jesus celebrated Passover as we like to celebrate these great occasions. He celebrated it with his nearest and dearest. And these nearest and dearest, his friends, they were flawed. One of them would betray him, as he says. They were fickle. One of his closest friends, Peter, would deny him 3 times. They were frustrating. We find them at the end of our reading tonight arguing about who is the greatest. How frustrating could that have been for Jesus? And yet, still, he drew comfort from their company as he ate and drank with them. I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. Communion is a feast with friends. Now, true, it doesn't seem like much of a feast, just a small little bit of wine and a very small wafer. Sometimes a meal with a home group or with close Christian friends where you drink, or where you share bread and wine, but also lasagna and salad, is more like perhaps the meal that Jesus had in mind, or at least brings out aspects of it that we don't get across in the way that we most often share communion in the Church of England, which doesn't seem so much like a feast. But communion is a meal with friends. And whatever we are going through in life, we draw comfort from the company of one another. We share peace with one another. We draw close together as we share the bread and wine. And even though we are flawed and fickle and frustrating, just like Jesus' friends were, communion is a meal, a feast with friends. That's why Jesus eagerly desires to eat, a feast with his friends. Secondly, it is a foretaste of his kingdom. The climax of God's saving in the Bible is often described as a feast. Right through the Bible, the first Passover meal in Egypt, when God's people are rescued from slavery, the climactic events of the Exodus, and they travel, as you know, to Mount Sinai. And when they get to Mount Sinai, the 70 elders go up the mountain, and we read they beheld God and ate and drank. They ate a meal in the presence of God. Psalm 23, after passing through the valley of the shadow of death, we read, you prepare a table for me. My cup overflows In our first reading tonight, we had the reading from Isaiah, which describes a messianic banquet. In the book of Revelation, right at the end of the Bible, we read of the wedding supper of the Lamb, a great feast. And Jesus here too talks about the eating and drinking that will be there in the kingdom of God when it comes. The picture that is painted of God's kingdom is of a community around a meal table, feasting in the presence of God. It's a picture of the kingdom. And Jesus sits around a meal table in an upper room with his 12 disciples. And it's not the culmination of his kingdom, of course, but it is a foretaste of what is to come. It's a glimpse, if you like, for him, of the goal of his work of salvation, of what he's going to suffer for. It must have strengthened him as he saw in this meal a glimpse, a foretaste of the kingdom when God's people would be gathered together around a table feasting in God's presence. It must have given him strength to go through what he had to go through. It must have reassured him that his suffering would be worth it as he saw in this little meal what was to come. And so for us, communion is a foretaste of the future. Perhaps in this sense, the small amount of bread and wine that we share in communion, it is just a foretaste. But a taste of the future of God's kingdom, when we will eat and drink as God's people, rescued and in his presence. And so it strengthens us, communion, as we suffer. As we go through all the trials of this life, we do not have to suffer as Jesus did for the sins of the whole world. But we are called to follow in his path of suffering, the cost of discipleship. And communion is a foretaste of the kingdom to come. A feast with his friends, a foretaste of his kingdom. And finally, the formation of his church. Why did Jesus eagerly desire to eat this Passover with his disciples? It was the formation of his church, of his people, by which I mean this. Jesus eagerly desired to eat this meal because it was a moment when he would explain to his followers in words and in actions what he was about to do, what his suffering and dying would achieve. And not just so that they would understand it through the words that he spoke, but he gave them a meal to remember and to experience it for all time, to be repeated down the years. It's called sometimes this supper, the Last Supper. But of course, in many senses, it was the first. Jesus takes this ancient Passover meal, he gives it fresh and full meaning, and it becomes the first of many, many, many meals that form the church. Not just by hearing, but by doing. Do this. So communion is habit forming. As we repeat it regularly through the whole of our Christian lives, the same meal, repeated habits of thinking and of living are formed in us. On the 15th of January 2009, US Airways flight 15349, departing from New York, flew into a flock of geese. And shortly after takeoff, and both engines lost total power, dead. Every chance the plane would crash, with the loss of hundreds of lives, both those on board and those in the city below. And some of you may have seen the film. Captain Chesley Sullenberger managed to land the plane on the Hudson River, and no one was killed. Sullenberger, at the moment of crisis, had no time to consult a manual or to discuss his options in detail with those around him. He just had seconds to react, and what enabled him to react well and to land successfully was his years of experience. In the moment of crisis, the habits that he'd learnt over the years formed within him kicked in. And communion is habit-forming. It's formative for the Christian church. One theologian describes communion as the church's role play. Now that might strike fear into your hearts. You know, you might go to seminars and they give you all this information and then the dreaded moment comes when the lecturer says, right, now we're going to do some role play. And you go, oh no, I just like to listen. But role play has a reason. The church at role play in one sense. As we take communion, we practice what it is to live the Christian life. It's not so much teaching as training. In a culture where people are desperate to succeed, we practice in communion, resting on the finished work of Christ. In a radically individualistic and lonely culture, we practice in communion, belonging to one another, feasting with friends. In a dissatisfied culture, always striving for more, we practice in communion, receiving all that we need from God and being satisfied. In a proud culture, in communion, we practice humility. In a culture of self-fulfillment, in communion, we practice walking in the way of the cross. Jesus earnestly desired to eat this meal with his disciples. It was a feast with his friends. It was a foretaste of his kingdom, and it was to be the formation of his church. And so we pray that as we eagerly desire to do this, in remembrance of him, to share bread and wine, to eat together, that we would be united as a church family, as a benefice. That we will be strengthened in our sufferings for the joy that is to come. And that we will be formed as a cross-shaped and Christ-centered people. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray as we share bread and wine together tonight and for the rest of our Christian lives, that you would unite us one with another, that you would strengthen us in our sufferings, and that you would form yourself within us as individuals and as your church. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.